Much is enough. And when you think about your answer to that question, are you wondering how much is enough for me? Or are you thinking that some people have too much? Or are you wondering what a fair share for everyone would look like? Hi, I'm Stuart Cutler and I get to be the minister here at St Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. Thanks so much for choosing to join us from wherever you find yourself today. We're glad that you are here. Today we're going to talk about two things we almost always avoid talking about. But first, let's listen to a parable, one that Jesus tells, and that Avril is going to read for us.
Reading from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call all the labourers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this the last. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Are you not envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Every couple of months, I meet with Jane for an hour. Jane is my pastoral supervisor, and she helps me to talk about my work and to think about issues and ideas and interactions. Mostly our conversations are pretty practical. Why do you want to do that? Why on earth did you do that? Why do you think that happened? What would you do differently next time? And that's all great, and it's really helpful. But every once in a while, Jane asks me the one question that I really don't want her to ask. I think it's probably the one question we all avoid as much as possible in life. Jane asks me very directly, "And how does that make you feel?" What's worse is that she won't let me away with distraction or deviation. She gently brings me back to that one question. How does that make you feel? Our world is analytical. We want facts and evidence and examples. We want to know the data, and we want to make decisions that will have the most effective outcomes or the most efficient. Although at the same time, we seem to have a growing disregard for experts who actually know what they're talking about. What do feelings have to do with anything? Well, it turns out that feelings have everything to do with everything. Just look at the parable we're presented with today. Some people are hired in the marketplace early in the day to work in a vineyard. They are promised a fair day's pay by the owner and they agree to work. More workers are hired at 9 a.m. and then more at noon and more again at 3 p.m. And finally, a last group are hired at 5 p.m. just an hour before finishing time. When it comes to be paid, the last group hired are paid first. And they get the daily rate the whole day for working just 1 hour. And so do those hired at 3 and those hired at noon and those hired at 9 a.m. And by the time the ones who've worked for 12 hours in the burning sun are getting paid, they are grumbling. How can you pay us just the same as them? And they have a point. How would you feel if it was you? They've worked hard. They worked hard all day in the hot sun. It's not fair. Surely we're worth more than them. It's a parable that's rooted in how we feel. We'll come back to the full-timer's indignation in a minute, but what about the others? I wonder how the 5pm workers felt when they were paid the full day's wage. Or the 3pm workers, or any of the others. I wonder, how would you feel if you were one of them? Maybe they were overcome with gratitude. They didn't compete the first time. We don't know why not. We could maybe guess that they were perhaps not the fittest or the most skilled. The labour market was a bit like picking sides for football at school. Men went looking for work to the market and hoped that someone would choose them. Jobs like working in a field or a vineyard or building were almost always hard physical work, so people who were fit and strong were the first to be picked. But the parable doesn't tell us anything about these workers' abilities. In fact, when the landowner asks the 5pm group why they're standing around doing nothing, it suggests that he's surprised that they are. The workers' answer is pretty simple. We're here because nobody hired us. When they get paid a full day's wage, they maybe feel like they've won a watch. It's one of those moments where you're thinking to yourself, there's surely some mistake. But you're not going to point it out. Just take the money and run. The parable certainly doesn't tell us about any of those workers trying to give back the money because they think they've been overpaid, but they must have been wondering, what's going on here? Would they feel guilty? Would you? And if they did feel guilty, why? Perhaps for the same reason the full-timers are livid. The world puts value in our labour. We get paid primarily for our time, our skill or our productivity. Avril and I were lucky some years ago to be asked to take a group of young people from the Synod to visit one of our partner churches in the World Council of Churches. It just so happened that those partners were the Reformed Church of Cuba. I know, despite our concerns about visiting a Caribbean island drenched in sunshine for 10 days, we said yes, and off we went. Cuba is, of course, a communist country, and that brings some really interesting differences between how they live and how we do. One of the most obvious is that everyone who does a state job gets paid the same. These days, that's around $30 a day for state workers. Healthcare workers get paid a little bit more. Why? Well, because the way Cuba has chosen to answer the question the full-timers in the parable asked, surely we're worth more than them, their answer is no. No, you're worth the same as them. Your contribution to society isn't measured in money. Everyone will be paid the same. Everyone will have enough. I wonder how you feel about that. I'm sure there'll be a range of feelings among us about all of that. Much of what we feel is based on what we think is fair. If that's the case for you, then it may be worth thinking about Jane's usual follow-up question to how do you feel about that, which is, why do you think you feel that way? Enough is what the Israelites in the wilderness were told to collect as the manna appeared each morning. I wonder if many of them had the same response as we did to toilet rolls during the pandemic. When things seem scarce, enough involves trusting everyone to take just enough. And the truth is that we don't. We don't trust them. This parable bothers us because it goes against everything we're told is true and what fairness in work is. We're told to work hard, to get promoted, to earn more money, to be a productive member of society, buy more stuff, because it's good for the economy. It might be worth stopping for a moment to consider how it's working out. Oxfam reports that billionaires have seen an extraordinary increase in their wealth. A billionaire gained roughly $1.7 million for every $1 of new global wealth earned by a person in the bottom 90%. Half of the world's billionaires live in countries with no inheritance tax for their direct descendants. They'll pass on $5 trillion tax-free treasure chest to their heirs. That's more than the GDP of Africa. Meanwhile, food bank use is exploding here, especially among people who are in full-time jobs but are paid the minimum wage. We discovered something during the COVID pandemic. All of a sudden, shop workers and bus drivers and cleaners were among the most important people in the country. And then we forgot. Let's go back to the passage and look at the end, because this isn't only about economic justice. This is a parable about what justice and mercy feel like. And this parable, like all the rest of Jesus' parables, is an answer to a question, but we didn't read the question. Immediately before this, at the end of chapter 19, Peter has another rant at Jesus. His complaint boils down to this: we gave up everything to follow you. What more do we get than these others who have just turned up? The implication is that as Jesus' chosen few disciples, they're entitled to something more, some kind of status or power or position, and this parable is Jesus' answer. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree that you would work for the usual daily wage? So take what belongs to you and go. If I choose to give the same to the last as I give to you, that's up to me. Am I not allowed to do what I want with my belongings? Are you envious because I'm generous? I've done you no wrong. What's your complaint? Is the real problem how you feel? How you feel about me being generous, because it points out that you're not generous? Is it because in this moment you've been confronted with how you really feel about your neighbours? Are you uncomfortable that you've not realised before that you believe you're worth more and that these people are worth less? And then Jesus drops the final line: the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I wonder, how do you feel about that? I wonder if we imagine ourselves to be the last because we're not the first. We might not be rich, we might not be powerful, we might not have positions of real authority, but obviously not in that top 1% or even 10% with all the money. But we're not close to being the last either. 500 million people in sub-Saharan Africa live on less than $1.15 a day. That number's increased steadily over the last 40 years since Bob Geldof begged us to feed the world as images of famine flickered across our TV screens. This isn't a parable just about money. But how we think about money and how we spend our money reveals how we think about everything else. What we buy exposes our morality just as much as how we spend our time does. The kingdom of God feels uncomfortable. It feels uncomfortable because we're confronted with a difficult truth. The truth that what we think of as fair might be far from fair. The difficult truth that, like Peter, we might actually feel that we are worth more than other people. And that makes us feel bad, and it should. But it should also spur us into changing. It should encourage us to do something about it. It should drive us to make things better for everyone, because until it does, then the kingdom of heaven is little more than a distant dream that we pay lip service to. I wonder how we feel about that.
Daily I stumble, daily I fall, daily your mercy is new at the dawn. How fickle my heart is, how feeble and poor, but your heart is steadfast, your love is secure. You have grace enough for my wayward heart, running out to meet with your open arms. You have grace enough for my wayward heart, running out to meet with your open arms. Daily I stumble, daily I fall,
Generous God, thank you for loving us and for eternally being willing to forgive us, and let us rebuild a relationship with you. Lord Jesus, you showed us by your life how we can let go of hate and choose to love and reconcile with our enemies. As we look into our broken world, we see many people who have inherited centuries of hate and violence and can see no way out except through a continuation of hate and violence. We thank you for the people engaging in the hard work of peace and reconciliation, a work that needs everyone to sit at the table and to be open with each other. We pray for the people whose lives have been destroyed by hate and violence, who continue to live in fear and anxiety and see no way to peace and safety. We thank you for the people using their gifts to enable people to find safe places to live and to work to feed their families. We pray for the people whose lives have been impacted in so many different ways by disasters and the climate crisis. We thank you for the people who lead and advise us, for all who have worked hard to help us find a way forward and who have put aside any differences they may have had and chosen to come together, to work together with others who can bring the changes that we need. Lord, may we be willing to make the changes that we need to, and to let go of our fears and mistrust of others, so that together we can all move forward and find a way of peace and reconciliation that works for everyone, whoever and wherever they are. Hear us as we pray in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen.
God's unlimited grace and love be with us all as we close this time together. Let's commit ourselves to taking that love and grace out into the world in which we live and move. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, this day and always.
May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. Lord, make his face to shine.